Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, this chapter, we deal with the ark of God, the ark of the covenant that represents the law of God. It represents heaven. It represents the presence of God in Israel. And remember, in that ark, there was Aaron's rod that budded. There were the Ten Commandments there in a jar of manna. And so this ark had been taken by the Philistines. And they had captured that, and it had been with them for 7 months in that captivity. But it brought great grief to the Philistines. Not only grief, but a lot of hurt. And yet at the same time, a witness. It's interesting. God doesn't come into a place just to hurt people. No, it's a witness. And so God is really trying to discipline them out of their paganism. They didn't get it. They didn't get the witness. And we saw that they thought, well, their god Dagon conquered the god of Israel. And yet they put that ark in the temple of Dagon, and that idol fell a couple times and fell into pieces. And they had to prop it back up, and just showing God's power over their pagan idol. And then hemorrhoids, or your Bible might have emrods. Well, it's hemorrhoids in the private parts there, one of the Bibles said. And not just that, mice were devastating the land. And so that is what's happening. And finally, after the seven months, I don't know why 7 months they would hold on to that and cause and allow this grief to take place, but they do. And now they want to get rid of it. So verse 1, chapter 6, 1 Samuel. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." So 7 months, they made it hard on themselves because they didn't want to let go. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes, and Israel doesn't even try to recover it, so it's just kind of there. But it's interesting how sometimes we hold on to certain things that are really hurting and ruining our life, but we don't let go of that. We don't give it to God. And so here, they were holding on to it, and I don't know why. I suspect because it became quite a novelty there. Can you imagine having this ark where it ruined the Egyptians, destroyed their land and destroyed the army of the Egyptians, and now they have this ark? And it was a beautiful thing. It was acacia wood, all covered with gold, and you had the cherubim on top of it. And so it was just a beautiful piece of artwork, and yet representing God. You could imagine a lot of people coming and wanting to see that. It wasn't just sitting in some corner, you know. It wasn't just somewhere where nobody would see it. I don't know, maybe they were selling tickets to come see it, but it was there for 7 months. And finally, they let it go. After all the disease and all the destruction, they let it go. But the Bible tells us, pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle with grain, and yet his folly remains. Sometimes sinners, they hold on to sin, and at the same time, they're destroyed by it. I know people. I know people that just go farther away from the Lord, and I've tried to bring them back. This is destroying you. This is ruining you. You aren't the same person that I knew when you were saved. You ministered to me. Now look at you. What's happening? And yet they keep going farther away from the Lord. And it's just kind of our old nature, our human nature. I have to look at them and I have to go, "There goeth I, but for the grace of God." The grace of God is keeping us, you know, in his hands. And so they didn't receive this witness of God. They send it off. Verse 3, we'll go a lot farther here. We'll go down to verse 9. And they said, now remember, they have the diviners there to instruct them. They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Now, a guilt offering, what were they guilty of? They didn't repent of sin. They were guilty for handling this thing, and it was really God's presence in Israel, and so they were using it and putting it in their temple, and it was no help to them. And so there's shame, there's guilt here. And so this is what these diviners are saying, verse 4. Then they said, what shall be the guilt offering which we shall return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors. These are emerods or hemorrhoids. I don't know how you would shape that into 5 golden, you know, pieces in this box that they're going to make, and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on all of you and on your lords. Verse 5, so you shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your God, from you and your gods and your land. Isn't it interesting how they talk about that give glory to God? They're not really giving glory to God. They're acknowledging the devastation and the problems that this brought them, but they're not glorifying God at all. You see, there are people that talk about God, but what God are they talking about? They're just talking about some pie in the sky God, but they don't really have a relationship or know God. That's really dangerous because you don't know where they stand. They're kind of like the Philistines. And notice they're giving platitudes here to the God of Israel, but they don't know him. And he goes on, verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go, and they departed? Now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there shall have never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the ark and take their calves home away from them. Now this is kind of a test. Let's see if this just happened. This was just accidental, everything that happened to us. Or see if their God is really behind this. So we're going to kind of test their God. And take the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which you return to him as a guilt offering, in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go, and watch. If it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he shall have done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. This was accidental. Let's test this God that has done all this destruction and caused us such harm and discomfort. So they finally, they gave up, willing to give in, willing to send the ark back, but they want to know, how are we going to do that? So they call their pagan diviners. And so the counsel is, get rid of the ark. Not get rid of your idolatry. You see, that's what the secular mind, those that talk about God, will always do. It's not a real, true God. I had mentioned, actually Sunday night, because I introduced the letter to the church. Powerful, powerful. But I also kind of introduced it by what some of our government is saying, how they really said some nasty things about Jack Hibbs because the Speaker of the House wanted him to come in and pray and also be a guest chaplain. And so they really, the Democrats just really put him down and said certain things. But then they want a guy in there. They want a guy who was once a Christian, but then he gave up Christ and now he's an atheist. They want him, a non-sectarian guy that says all sorts of mumbo jumbo. But they're saying, yeah, he's a God guy too. We want him there as a chaplain. So be careful when people talk about God. You got to say, which God are you talking about? Are you talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins? Jesus, the God-man who died, he rose again from the dead, and he's coming back in. Are you talking about that? Oh, no, no, no. That's you radical Christians. Well, you know that that's a person that's going to lead others astray. That's a very dangerous thing, because they really don't know the God of Israel. They don't know what they're talking about, and they're much like the diviners here of these pagan gods. So they're saying, get rid of the ark. Don't deal with your own paganism and your own need to repentance. But you see, it's interesting how they're going, well, let's see if the natural circumstances, by accident, all these things happen. Or let's see if there's some miracle where these milk cows go back to their homeland, to where they belong. And so they put God to the test. Realize this, we can never put God to the test. We might try that. But God always puts us to the test. God never fails, we fail. That's always the truth. That's always the reality, the biblical reality. Now, what they're doing by putting all these golden hemorrhoids and emeralds and tumors, whatever you want to call them, but they, you know, they're from the private parts, and then the mice, they're trying to appease God. They're compensating for their abuse of the true and living God, the ark, what they did with the ark. You see, they're out of obligation and out of guilt. They're making these offerings to pacify their guilt, to pacify their shame, to pacify God. And when they do that, they feel like, okay, we've done our duty. That's what the pagans are saying. We've done our duty. We've done this. So, okay, we're fine with this God of Israel. Just send it away. Years ago, my mom lived right up here in Hillside Terrace, so she looked down when we were building building our church. In fact, she came to the land when we broke land here and prayed. She was at it, but she died before we got our place built. But one of the things she said, and she was always kind of religious, because she always, as a kid, she took us to all these bizarre spiritist kind of meetings, you know, these soothsayers and all this weirdness, just really weird. But when I became a pastor, and there was a lot of tension at that point, because she didn't want to admit sin. She didn't want to admit what by nature we're sinners and that kind of thing. But she wanted to appease me, because I'm on Kahlo TV back then, and she was watching that, and basically, she became my best fan, you know, even though she didn't believe in the Lord, you know, she loved me. But she always said she was not a good mother, because she was always out there, you know, doing weird stuff. But one of the things she said, and I'll never forget, she said, Billy, I was at her house right up here. You could look down on our property from her condo up here, her townhouse. She said, Billy, here, and she wrote a check, and she said, here, this is for the church. Now I'm square with God. And I thought, that's interesting. That's just like what these guys are doing. You know, now we're square with God. We put these emrods, we put these mice, and we've sent it away. Now we're square with God. We're good with God now. But, you know, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't, we're never square with God unless we believe and God's provision for our salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. And when we don't do that, we're just spinning our wheels through these religious gymnastics that really have no meaning to God. And so what they're doing, you know, they're sending these things away, but God requires blood. He doesn't require gold. He requires blood sacrifice, not these golden mice and these golden images of the tumors or hemorrhoids. But you see, the carnal mind, they misread God's disciplinary action. I think right now this nation is in a place of God's discipline, but they're not waking up. They're not seeing it. One of the big problems here is we have the power to have the kind of government that we want, but half the church does not vote. If you don't vote, you're part of the problem. Realize that. You see, God has said, occupy until I come. Subdue the land. I mean, we're not going to usher in the kingdom age, but at least we're going to hold back some of the evil. We can get in government people that reflect our, you know, what we believe in and our values and all. So when you think about that, when you think about just the discipline that God was bringing upon this pagan nation, but they didn't get it. God's disciplining our nation. If this next election goes the way of the Democrats, we've lost this country. I don't know if you're reading the news, if you're reading those that really know, smart people. Because, and, you know, I talk with other pastors and I talk with people about this, and we go, isn't this biblical? Where they do want a one world government, where they want to rule over the people. And that's what's taking place. The Antichrist ultimately will come in to rule. But we're seeing this right now. I've never seen anything like this, never, since I've been a Christian in the early 70s. It's radical. I know God, he's got us to be a witness in these last days, you know, but we have to realize, we need to, like that, the movie, hopefully it stirred you up, you know, Metaxas movie. I mean, you're not going to save America. You're not going to save the world. But you're going to be salt and light in the world, and that's what we're supposed to be. If we got our head in the sand, then basically we're going to let other people run our country and run our life, and then censor us and not allow us to have our say and not allow us to meet together. And we realize we're in a very critical, critical place. But you see, that was the discipline for the pagans there, the Philistines, but they didn't get it. And they didn't respond in the right way. Oh, they knew Jehovah from what he did to the Egyptians, and they knew what he did in their own country. But here was the problem, and I think it's a problem, again, let me just kind of go off on what Metaxas has said. The problem was, with Israel, there was an inconsistency in Israel's walk and witness of the Lord to the Philistines. And so when they looked at the God of Israel, when they saw that ark and they saw what the ark did, it was pretty radical. Yet Dagon conquered the ark for a time, but then God, on his own, he did all this devastation. But because of the inconsistency of the life of Israel, they just looked at that as like any other pagan god that is just an icon and does certain things, because that's what their god did. Their god won over the God of Israel for a time. Oh, but now the God of Israel won over Dagon. But the inconsistency of the people were sending the wrong messages to the pagans, to the unbelievers. You see, in the U.S., the inconsistency of the Christians sending a wrong message to unbelievers. And as we see the woke culture and as we see the direction that is moving really quickly, we have to realize where the guilt lies. Does it lie within the church? I think a lot of the guilt lies within the church. One of the things that really I had to struggle with, I got saved in 1972, and this is when the Christian movement, the Jesus movement began in 1969, right around there. But then all the hippies were getting saved, just radical things. And Time magazine, it had Jesus on the cover and all this stuff. It was just a radical outpouring of the Spirit. In Southern California, it was spiritual Disneyland, just amazing. Here's the thing that got to me. I didn't understand. Why, with all this spiritual power and this salvation and everything was changing, why did they inaugurate Roe versus Wade and the abortion of kids at that same time? I always wondered, where were the Christians? Where were the Christians? And through all that time, I know it's not a federal mandate now. I know they've, you know, debunked that now, but now all the states, you know, some of the states are just, they're going, you know, way over what they used to, with people who are just jumping to that state to get an abortion. But I just wonder, will the Lord hold accountable those in the church who didn't do anything? Just sat back and thought, well, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm okay. I'm good with God. I'm going to heaven. And so they just let society and they let culture go the way it's going and not being involved, not standing up for things that are right and good. Daryl is, he's saving babies. Lloyd Pulley is, he's saving babies. You see, they're doing something. That's what we're talking about. When this culture goes the wrong way, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we like these Philistines that they look at Israel and they go, well, these people are so inconsistent. It couldn't be their God that has done this, because look at them. They're just like us, basically. So they didn't believe in the God of Israel. Pretty amazing thing, I think, and the inconsistency of those in Israel and the inconsistency of the church today, you know, I think it's really doesn't have that witness that God maybe would like it to have, or God would want it to have. Why, if there's a revival, does the culture go the wrong way? Wasn't that way in many revivals that took place in the past? You know, bars were closed. Debts were paid. I mean, it was just amazing what happened. Jails were empty. Why? Because people were getting saved and the culture was changing. Well, we go on. Then the men did so, verse 10, the men did so and took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors. And the cows took the straight way to the direction of Beth Shemesh, and they went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, these are milk cows. They've never been hitched to a cart, brand new, never been hitched. Plus, their calves were taken away from them. So obviously the instinct of these cows, these milk cows, and what they would, and there was no driver on this cart. They just put them and let it go. Now, as they went along, it says they were lowing. We don't know if they were anxiously lowing, like, you know, what are we doing? You know, it's like almost God pulling them, but they were resisting, or there was a contentment. We don't know. But somehow a divine instinct within them led them to Beth Shemesh. God directed where he wanted them to go. Seems so contrary to nature, and that's why the Philistines did it, because it would be contrary to nature. Obeying this inherent impulse to maybe get away from the cart and get back to their calves. But no, there was a divine, stronger impulse from God. I was looking up some of these birds that have an instinct in them, the homing pigeon. Everybody knows a homing pigeon kind of comes back to where it belongs, but it could fly 1,000 miles straight. Oh, there are others that fly like 5,000 miles, unbelievable. You can look online and find this, but just take a homing pigeon, 1,000 miles, it can go. Sometimes with a good tailwind, it can go 50 miles an hour, and can go 50 miles in that time, but 50 miles every hour. But interesting experiment, in one noted experiment, German scientist Hans Wallraff transported homing pigeons to a very distant location to ensure that the birds did not receive any external navigational information. They were transferred under stringent conditions. The pigeons were transported in closed, airtight cylinders and provided bottled air Light was turned on and off at random times, and loud white noise was played. The cylinders were enclosed in magnetic coils that provided a changing magnetic field. Finally, the cylinders were mounted on a tilted turntable connected to a computer that varied both the rotation and tilt of the cylinders after release at the distance that completely in a completely unknown area, the birds were able to fly home to their roost apparently without trouble, other than occasional nausea, they said. That's interesting how God does that, puts in that. You see, God accommodated these pagans by doing this. He allowed that by doing this. Again, another witness of God, but it didn't have any effect on him, to prove his power. I'm always amazed when demons and the animal world are more responsive to God than human beings. It doesn't seem like it should be that way, but it is. The demons, the demoniac, remember when he was delivered? And the demon said, identified Jesus as Son of the Most High in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." How is it that demons know who God is, and yet most people don't? What an indictment that's going to be on Judgment Day, standing before the Lord when they had all the witness of who Jesus was. And yet here the demons go, "Yeah, we know who he is." Animals go, "Yeah, I know who he is." But sinners don't. And it's not that they don't know. There's enough information, external and internal. It's put, you know, a God-shaped void in our heart. But it's like just stubbornness, rebellion. The Bible tells us, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." That could be applied to our world today. You know, it's like the animals know. They know their master. How come people don't? How come people don't know who created them, who loves them, who died on the cross for their sins? You see, God was able to talk through back in the Old Testament in Numbers 22, God was able to talk through and direct Balaam's donkey, but he couldn't, Balaam wouldn't listen to him. Remember when the donkey was on his way, Balak was gonna give him a rich reward if he would just curse Israel, so he gets on his donkey and starts riding, you know, toward the Moabite land, and he was out in the field with the donkey, and then the donkey, you wouldn't obey, so he whipped the donkey, and then he turned back, and he went down a narrow path, and the donkey rubbed his leg against the stone wall, and he beat him again, and the donkey finally just laid down, wouldn't do anything. He got out, and he beat him again, and the donkey spoke to him, "Why do you beat me? What have I done? Haven't I been a good donkey?" And you think, well, I used to watch Francis the Talking Mule, but here he did. He did literally talk. He did talk. And it was an amazing thing. But the amazing thing is Balaam talked back to him. "Yeah, why did you," you know, and he had a conversation with him. But here this donkey could see the angel of the Lord and resisted the angel of the Lord. That's why he went all over everywhere. But Balaam didn't. Finally, Balaam understood that donkey saved his life. And so God really is just amazing when you see in the Old Testament, you see in the New Testament how God works, and yet man continues to resist. You see, what seems like a victory over the ark when they conquered it, they put it in the temple of Dagon, these seasoned soldiers, if you notice what they're doing, these seasoned soldiers, and in the Hebrew it talks about them running after the ark. What a sight that must be, like little school children running after the ice cream truck. They're running after the ark just to see what happens. The Bible tells us that God will even cause the wrath of man to praise him. And that's what's happening here. They praise him, but they don't turn to him. They acknowledge who he is. Verse 13, it says, "Now the people of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beshemite." Now, this is not Joshua who led the children of Israel in a lot of names. Joshua, it's just a common name, but obviously he was known in that land, and this is important, Beth-Shemesh, and stood there where there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. I don't know if they burnt up these emeralds and mice, but that would be pretty carnal of them to do that, but they did it. But one of the things that, you know, first we have got a good feel about this. Here they're harvesting. They see the ark coming, and they leave their harvest, and they run to the ark. And what it would tell us, and I think the spiritual implication is the joy of God's presence is greater than the harvest of grain. Not just the harvest of grain, they left their sustenance and their living to run and, you know, be part of God's presence there with the ark. I like that. Because God is always greater than any material thing that we have, you know. So they do, and here the arks, the ox, both of them, they did God's will. God directed them. Notice they did God's will, and what happened? They were sacrificed for it. They took the cart, they cut up the wood, they cut up the oxen, they put it on the altar, and they offered it to the Lord. Bible tells us that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. You see, just as these oxen did the will of God and they were sacrificed for it, we are a sacrifice unto God. What does that mean, a sacrifice? Well, as Paul says, I'm poured out as a drink offering. Our life, everything that we have, time, talent, treasure, all that we have are poured out for the Lord. That's the sacrifice. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that those oxen that did the will of God, they were used as an offering to the Lord. But we're a living sacrifice. We're offering praise and honor and glory to him tonight. It's what we're doing by worshiping him and studying his word. Now, that is really the natural response, isn't it, to God? When God shows up, we give him worship. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord? And finally he said that, he said, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. Sometimes there's that apprehension of God that we didn't have before, and then all of a sudden God's revelation in our heart, and we just offer our praise and glory to him. There was a couple of times when I was in two different churches, one in Chuck's church and another in another church, and it was a communion time, and I'm glad they had the lights down. And I don't know why, you know, I wasn't necessarily going through any trial or anything, but I was bawling like a baby, and I couldn't stop. You know, sometimes you want to not cry, but, you know, your nose is draining and your eyes are, and I'm glad that the lights were down because I couldn't stop. And it was the presence of God. And often that happens to a person, not that you're going to cry, bawl your eyes out, but there's just a sense of God's presence and a holy sense of God's presence as you're giving your heart to the Lord in a fresh way. And just as Jacob, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. Well, he goes on, verse 16, we'll go down to verse 18. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. And these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned to the guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron, and the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonged to the five lords, both fortified cities in the country, of the country. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joash the Beshemite. Now, is a witness for God. Witness what God did. Not that everyone will believe God for his witness. I was told years ago when, you know, the Holy Spirit was just really an incredible time and things were taking place and people were looking for miracles and the miracle of salvation was happening, but also we were looking for miracles of the dead being raised and that, and praying for that and looking for that. And that would be great. You know, you can't make that happen. God does. But I remember one older saint said to me, and he was a Pentecostal guy, and I guess he had seen it all, but he told me, Bill, miracles grow gray hairs in 9 days. Didn't quite know what that meant, but I always remembered it. What he was saying is, you'll get used to that miracle, and then you'll look for another one, and then another one, and another one. You know, it's really seek first the kingdom of God, and then he will add all things unto you. You see, what they did and what this memorial was, they gave a worthless offering to appease their conscience as an excuse for their disobedience. That's what they're doing here. And one of the things that we're going to see in their disobedience, they're going to be judged for it. It's not only the Philistines, but now it's kind of a novelty for the Jews as well. They rejoice and they're glad that the ark is back, but they don't treat it very well. They will in the next chapter, at least one household, Abinadab will, and his son. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Samuel is saying that to Saul, the first king of Israel. We'll get there eventually. But you see, the Philistines, they were testing God, but you can't test God. God is testing them. This was, the discipline on them was not accidental circumstances. Not at all. And yet they interpreted at that, but then when they saw, no, this is really an incredible miracle, and God has brought the ark back with, you know, what we set it upon, and these milk cows without their calves, and this cart without a driver, this is really miraculous. And yet they didn't believe. You see, the facts are always we are tested. The Philistines were tested. They didn't repent. The Jews here in Beth Shemesh, they were tested. This is a Levitical city, Beth Shemesh. You know, the Levites should have known better, you know, is what we're going to see. You see, the Philistines, they failed the test. And with this divine GPS, God's positioning system, bringing those calves into back home, it was quite a miracle, a big miracle. And yet, as they were drawn to the Lord, the people weren't drawn to the Lord. But you see, we're drawn to the Lord by God's positioning system. We were way away from the Lord, and we're drawn. And somehow we don't know how all that worked, because I know just before I got saved that I could never I could never change. I could never believe in something bigger than me, because I was really the center of everything, which you probably were too. Just amazing how God came in and gave the revelation of who he is and on that journey. Well, that's what he did with us. Unfortunately, didn't do it to them. Now we see the downside of the ark coming home here. Verse 19, and we go to the end, verse 21. And he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Your Bible, your King James, might have 70 and 50,000. Would they break it up? Which is important, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us? So they want to get rid of the ark as well. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. Now, being a Levitical city where the law was given to them, they would know everything to know about the Ark of the Covenant, how to treat that, how to handle that. They should have known better. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why the Bible says, don't many of you become a teacher of the Bible, because you'll incur the stricter judgment. When you know the Word of God, but you're not doing the Word of God, you're violating the Word of God, and you're even trying to lead the people, there's going to be strict judgment. You know, sometimes we get kind of bummed out at, you know, certain ministries and ministers that are just playing fast and loose with the Bible, with the people, and with their own life. You know, some of them are caught, but, you know, it's going to be judgment time. And so here, much is required of them. Now, why did they look into the ark? And these are Jews. This is a Levitical city. They should have known better. Well, there was carnal curiosity, and they were treating the ark as commonplace. And it really shows their low view of God. Always their low view of God. When you mess with the Bible, you mess with the Lord, it's not you, but it's your view, it's your spiritual life, a low view of God. And that's what's happening here. They're prying into what God chooses to keep hidden of himself. You're not supposed to look into the ark. You know, the interesting thing, it doesn't say that the Philistines did. Interesting, it doesn't say that. But here the Jews do. Now, the ark, and maybe this is why they did, the ark brought by cows, not priests. They knew the ark was supposed to be carried by priests. And it came into the city on a cart where it's supposed to be handled poles through the eyelets there in the ark. Everything kind of doings of the natural mind, disregarding the greatness of God. That's what they saw coming in. So they thought, well, we could take liberties too. You know, maybe we could look in and see what's going on there. Remember, bad companies corrupts good morals. And so in looking at what the Philistines are doing and thinking that, well, the Philistines got away with it and, you know, it didn't seem like much happened to them. So they had this sinful curiosity in disregard to the law of God. And again, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, here's one of the problems, and we're going to end on this. That number, 50,070, that's a big number. The cities were not even that populated with people at that time. And many writers believe that 50,070 was a transmission error by a scribe, and it may have been more like 70 with 50,000 representing the scribal error. Let me read from Kyle and Delick's and Josephus, one of the smartest people back then and writing on this. He writes, In this statement, the number we are not, well, here's what the King James says. And he, God, smote among the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of Jehovah and smote among the people 70 men, 50,000 men. So they separate those two. In this statement, the number we are not only struck by the fact that the 70 stands before the 50,000, which is very unusual, but even more by the omission of the kupla, or that's a marking, before the second number, which is altogether unparalleled. When in addition to this, we notice that the 50,000 men could not possibly live either in or around Bethshemesh, and that we cannot conceive of any extraordinary gathering having taken place out of the whole land or even from the immediate neighborhood. And also that, and then it just goes on, and Josephus confer, and also he also believes the same thing. So I whether it is, you know, whether you say, no, that's what the Bible says. Well, okay, that high, whether you take a high number or low number, God really brought judgment upon them because of that. Judgment got their attention, whether it's a high number or a low number, that were destroyed. Because he's a holy God, he's set apart. He's set apart not to be treated as common, not to be treated with anything goes, kind of an irreverent attitude. You can have fun, you can have joy, as I mentioned Sunday, you know, joy of the Lord is our strength. And yet, there's a certain way that we look to God, we talk to God, we handle God, we speak of God. And they didn't. They didn't repent. They wanted the ark to be taken away from them. What a good time to repent and have a prayer meeting and a contrition and really make a sacrifice to the Lord and get their hearts right. You see, we're going to see in the next chapter that a total contrast where God blesses. He blesses the house of Abinadab because how they treat the ark. And his son is not even, it doesn't even say he's a Levite, and yet he puts him in charge of the ark. You see, God's not always into the, you know, the legalistic thing, but he's into how we treat God and how we see God. So we're going to see that. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, they didn't, and I think the house of Abinadab, most likely they did when they brought the ark for 20 years. God bless them. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, and just great application to our life, Lord, how we look to you, how we see the world, Lord, and getting stirred up in our mind as we see certain things taking place, Lord, in our culture, in the school system, Lord, in the laws that are being enacted. And Lord, sometimes it grieves our heart, much like Lot, whose righteous soul was afflicted by the unprincipled living by evil people. And so, Lord, our desire, Lord, is to make a difference, Lord, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing to preach Christ crucified. It's a powerful thing to tell people that he will change your life. He will forgive your sins. He will give you a home in heaven. And Lord, that speaks louder than anything that the world can do. The world couldn't shut up the first century church, although in the first 300 years, history says some 6 million Christians were killed for their faith. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, that you have given us the Word of God, the powerful Word of God that doesn't come back void. So, Lord, we thank you that we live in this time, in this age. Lord, we thank you that as we see what is happening in our culture, this woke culture, Lord, that we have an incredible opportunity to preach the gospel and share with people. I know people are kind of stirred up. They're kind of wondering what's going on in this world. And so they're so open to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you fill us afresh, anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, blow upon us a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. Use us for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.